Good to be with you guys. We had a crazy day. Our staff, it's kind of wheels off. Like our whole entire staff just pulled into the parking lot. Feels like minutes ago. We every year we do a day away, and so that was today. And so we get away all day, and that's particularly difficult for the young adult team because we have a little deal that we do on Tuesday nights. And so we rush back, and we'll see how God moves. The little wheels off. So if you're here for the first time, glad you're here. If you have any questions, we'd love to help and to serve you. And we just have a vision. We believe that God wants to move through this ministry to change this city and to change this nation and this world. We believe that young adults are some of the most able people that He would do that through. And so we're glad you're here. Let's see what He has for us. One thing that's true about us, you know, and as we're thinking about where we're headed in a Generation Y series that we are stoked about, David mentioned earlier, one thing that's true about us is we all love to get stuff. We love to win prizes, and we also love the experience. Like, I believe that for so long, the reason I chased the bar scene and the club scene and that whole deal, because I love that experience. You know, I just love not knowing what's going to happen when I'm being controlled by some other spirit, namely Patron. And so, I think that's we're chasing after that. And so as you think about loving to win prizes and loving an experience, the one thing that comes to my mind is the Midway. I don't know if you've been to a carnival. I mean, we live in Dallas. The Texas State Fair or State Fair of Texas is here, right? You guys have been? Howdy, folks, and welcome. And so, I'm from a small town, and we had this deal every year, this kind of little festival, and so there's a Midway there. And I don't know what it is about being kind of the tall guy walking through there, but I'm just like an easy target and a total sucker for those games, you know, that nobody can win. And he's like, hey, big guy, come on up here. Let me see what you can do. Just put the ball through the hoop. I'm like, I'm not sure that ball fits through that hoop, buddy. Has anybody really put the ball through the hoop? And so then, you know, one thing that I remember is this game where you just kind of pop a balloon with a dart. And so I walk up, the guy's like, come on up, you know, win a prize. And there's this ginormous penguin, like 6 foot tall penguin. And I don't know what it is in my heart, but when I saw that penguin, it was love at first sight. I'm like, I've got to have that thing, you know? And so he's like, all you need to do is pop a balloon to win a prize. I'm like, really? That's easy enough. Like, how can you rig this game? Grab a dart, I throw it, you get three. The first dart I throw pops the balloon. I'm like, yes, you're going home with me, buddy. And so I missed with the other two, and I'm ready to, you know, but I pop the balloon, I'm ready to get my prize. And he opens a drawer, and he pulls out a rabbit's foot. And I'm like, no, I'll take the penguin, man. He's like, no, you win the small prize. He goes, and I'm like, well, how do I win the penguin? He's like, well, when you win three small prizes, you can trade them in for a medium prize. I'm like, how do I win the penguin? He's like, when you get two medium prizes, you can trade that in for the penguin. I'm like, that's $67, bro. I mean, how about I give you $67 and the penguin goes home? I mean, what? Are you serious? You know? Then it's like, I got to jump through all these hoops just to take home the penguin? Are you serious with me? And I think for us, as we think about the Christian life, a lot of times that's the way we view our relationship with God. It's like, God, what do I got to do? What hoops do you want me to jump through to win the prize? What do I got to do? And for some of us, that prize is something we want, our heart's desire. Maybe it's the job, right? Maybe it's the girl. Maybe it's the guy, the relationship. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's the house, you know. Maybe it's a nice car. And then for some of us, it's this really spiritual bent on that. And it's God. It's like this, it's like religion things. Like, hey, God, what do I got to do? What hoops do I got to jump through so that you'll love me? So that we can be together. God, what do I need to do? Because I get doing. Tell me what to do. Tell me what hoops to jump through so that I can win the prize, whatever the prize is my heart desires. And Scripture, if we read the Bibles, it just flies in the face of that. It says that's not a part of the game. There's no balloon to pop. There's no prizes to trade in. It's one thing. It's us surrendering to Him. He's right here with us. And so tonight, I just want to talk about two ways to realize the prize that God has for us. And the reason I say realize and not win or find is because I don't know that you've got to look for it even. It really is right there with you. And all you need to do is realize it. It is there. Everything that your heart actually and really wants is right there, readily available to you. And I think somehow this is missed by Christians. as we go throughout the world and we chase things that no one has ever been fulfilled by. Not in the history of humanity, there is no man who has completed a woman. There is no woman who has really completed a man. There is no house that has fulfilled somebody. There is no car that was the ultimate thing that hey, when I got it, I was satisfied. And so let's look in the scriptures and see what ultimately is going to satisfy. Tonight we're going to look at a fictional story that Jesus told. It's a fictional story. It wasn't true. It was a story that Jesus told. And then we're going to travel through the scripture, specifically the Gospel of Luke. And then we're going to look at two actual events that happened. Two specific individual men that Jesus interacted with. And it's going to be some stories that if you've been in church that you've seen before. And I'm going to tell you tonight why I think these stories are connected. Why I think God is potentially doing something. It's just this kind of clue in the scriptures that is really interesting to me. Actually, a guy in my community group pointed out, and I just thought, that's awesome. We're going to talk about that at the porch. And so let's just dive in. We'll start in Luke 15, and we'll look at a story that Jesus tells. And I believe in this story, I believe everybody, we're going to talk about every single one of you tonight. We're going to talk about some categories of Christianity and even life outside of Christianity. And before you leave here, every single person in this room we're going to cover. Wherever you are at spiritually, we are going to talk about that tonight through some stories that Jesus told and some men that he interacted with. And so let's dive in. Luke 15, it starts out, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, that's Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teacher of the law are also there. So the Pharisees are also there, the religious people, they're also there, and they say, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so you see Jesus teaching and all of these people gathering around him. And so when people gather around Jesus, he begins preaching. And so he starts talking about a lost sheep and then a lost coin. And then he tells this story. It's not a true story, okay? It's a story. It's called a parable, which is simply a story to illustrate a point. He says this. Jesus continued, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pig were eating, and no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but the father cuts him off and said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Okay, I'm going to stop for a second. There's a dad. He has a large estate. There's two sons. There's a younger son. We call him the prodigal. Okay, you may know the story as called the prodigal son. Prodigal just means radical. Okay, he kind of was over the top. And then there's the older brother. Jesus is telling this story to the sinners and the tax collectors, some of the biggest rebellious people there. And then the Pharisees are also listening. And so what's happening as these sinners and tax collectors hear this story about this son, their hearts like leap with hope. Like the father runs out and puts his arm around them and kisses them and loves them. And like, this is a great story. Go on, Jesus. And then the tax and the Pharisees are getting angry. And so here's simply the story. A dad, you know, he has two sons. He's a wealthy man. He lives here in Dallas on a large estate in a gated community, if you will, goes to the best schools, that sort of thing, has lots of land here. And the son comes up to him and just says, hey, dad, you're going to die one day and half of this stuff is going to be mine. Do you mind if we just get that show on the road? Can I have half your stuff? Dad loves his son. He's like, okay, you know, sure, you know, here is a bunch of money. Son says peace out and just goes partying like crazy. I mean, hits it all. Deep Ellum, Lower Greenville, okay, uptown, just going nuts, like bottle service, sitting in the back, like, hey, come on, hey, everybody drinks on me in the house. Okay, and then when he gets bored with Dallas, he catches a plane, DFW to Vegas, right? And so there he is in Vegas, hanging out at the Palm, throwing, you know, craps at the craps table, boozing it up, just having a big time. And all of a sudden, you know, he wakes up and he's like, dude, I'm completely broke. I've spent all my money. So he gets a job there at the Zoo Bar. That's where he's been hanging out. And so he gets a job at the Zoo Bar, taking out the trash. And when he takes out the trash, like he rummages through it and he finds like some half-eaten pork chop, and like that's what he's eating to survive. Like he's completely desperate. And he thinks, he's like, wait a minute. Like my dad owns a business. He's got people working for him. I know what I'll do. I'll go to work for my dad. I'll just go back and I'll ask him for a job. You know, maybe he'll pay me minimum wage or something. It's better than eating these scraps. And so in the text, it says like he's off in a faraway land. This is a Jewish guy feeding pigs, which would have been the biggest disgrace in the entire world. We can't even imagine, much more than the equivalent of eating out of the garbage. He comes back and he's practicing this epic speech. He's like, okay, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against Father. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Okay, Daddy, I'm sorry. I've sinned against heaven and against you. And the dad, like, he's been looking for him. And he sees him. And he doesn't see his porn struggle, his eating disorder, his struggles to be noticed, his pride, his need for approval of others. He doesn't see his sexual addiction, his alcoholism. He doesn't see the hookers he's been hanging out with. He doesn't see the coke he's been doing. He sees his son. He runs out to him and he grabs him and hugs him, kisses him, and says, and the son like starts this epic speech, and Dad, stop. Put a ring on his finger. Put a robe on him. Man, he's been lost. He's found. This is the one I love. And that makes somebody angry. Meanwhile, 25, the older son is in the field. Yeah, like, this is the big estate this dad has. You can imagine the younger brothers come home. They start a party. They kill a calf. They cook the calf. And so now the older brother is making his way back to the estate, you know. So this is a big estate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what was going on? Well, your brother, he's come home, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is brilliant what Jesus did. See, everybody thinks his story is about the prodigal son. It's not. What he did in a moment is he takes the Pharisees, the religious people, and he places them in the story. And he says, hey, watch this. Oh, you guys have been doing all of this stuff trying to earn God's love. And you can't earn God's love. Oh, you've been doing a bunch of and so you don't really want God. You just want his stuff. You never wanted fellowship with the Father. You just wanted to obey all the rules so that one day you could kind of trick God through some whack superstition into giving you what you want. Be it a spouse, be it a house, be it an estate, be it a car, be it a job, maybe even heaven. You're just hoping to leverage the thing. See, the older son, He didn't really want the Father. He wanted the Father's stuff. It's just like the younger son, just like the prodigal, the older brother just wanted that stuff. The prodigal, the younger son, was just more honest. He just went to him and said, "Hey, can I have your stuff?" And so now we cover kind of these two sides of the rebellion. And so he's angry. He's like, "Well, wait a minute, that's not fair. You're going to celebrate when he comes home? That's not fair. You gave him half your estate. That's not fair. What about me?" He says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? Are you serious, Dad? You're really going to do this?" Okay. You got a dad, that's God. You got two sons. You, that's everybody else. One trying to earn God's love by jumping through hoops. One in reckless abandonment who hits rock bottom, repents, and is restored to the Father. Okay. That's Luke 15. I want you to turn three chapters with me to Luke 18. And now this is not a fictional story. This is a real man that Jesus interacted with. And I'm going to make an argument today that this real man that Jesus interacted with was the older brother. And he was probably there. It's very likely that he could have been there when Jesus was telling the story. This man that we're going to read about, he is a Pharisee. It says the ruler in the text. We know that he is actually a Pharisee. And so as the Pharisees were there, it's very likely that he heard Jesus tell this story about the two sons. And so we'll go Luke 18, verse 18. A certain ruler, okay, a certain Pharisee asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is just a guy who wants to win the prize. That's a great question. Dude, that's a layup evangelism question. Could you imagine your coworker, hey man, what do I got to do to get into heaven? You're like, okay, man, layup. Romans Road, you know, bridge illustration. Let me share the gospel with you, buddy. Here, come sit down with me. Let's talk. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" The Greek there is perfectly good. Jesus is essentially saying, hey, if you're calling me perfect, then you know the answer to the question. So let's play a little mind game, okay? Not because I don't love you, because Mark actually tells us that Jesus loved this man. That Jesus loved this man, that he had pity on the man, okay? And so Jesus just says, hey, listen, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. So Jesus just told him, hey, no one is good. No one is good except God. And then he goes, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the man has the audacity to look Jesus Christ in the face, in the eyes, and say, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus just told him no one's good. Hey, Jesus, I've obeyed all the rules. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, still you lack one thing. And so he's saying one thing. And the one thing is the second thing he's going to say. He says, still you lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. It's the follow me. Jesus says, you lack one thing, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Okay, this is a story known as the rich young ruler. I believe the rich young ruler is just like the older brother in the prodigal son, the story of the two sons. And so the rich young ruler, right, he's got it all going for him. This guy is on The Bachelor, okay? You tracking with me? Like, he's the guy that all the girls want. And so that you can, and if he's on The Bachelorette, you know, with all the guys, he's the one where, like, underneath his name, it's like, oh, you know, he's a Christian, and he's the believer guy there. There's always kind of the token believer guy on The Bachelor or The Bachelorette, and so he's that guy. And so it says under his name, he's like, he has a good job, you know, he lives in Dallas, Texas, like, here he is, and he's very active in his church. And so he comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've obeyed all the rules. I've done everything you've asked of me. Quiet time. I'm in a community group. I'm a member of a church. I grew up in a Christian home. Okay. Like, my mom and dad, they're still together, and they brought me up loving Jesus. And we did daily devotionals at the kitchen table. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's one thing you lack. What you're not doing is you're not following me. No, I know you're going to the village. I know you're sizing up Chandler and kind of meeting with your friends afterwards and talking about all the things that he's did wrong. And then you'll go to the porch and size up JP, which isn't even fair, by the way. And so, you know, and you just kind of talk about how critical that was and what you liked and what was funny and what you didn't really like and what you disagreed with. And I know you've been in church since you were, you know, this tall. But you don't love me, man. You're playing religious games. You're hoping to win a prize. You don't want me. You want my stuff. You hope I'm going to give you something. And just like the older brother, he's the second son. I want you to think about the audacity of what's happening, just the craziness. Jesus says, follow me. Guys, he could have been the 13th disciple, man. Like, follow me. Let's go write a story. Let's live an adventure. Let's go get after it. Just come and just sell all your stuff. Give it to the poor. That would be fun. And then follow me. By the way, all that stuff, that big screen, okay, that 6-car garage, that house on Straight Lane, okay, that estate in Preston Hollow, whatever it is, like, that's all my stuff. I own it. But I'm the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Here I am. All things were created by me and for me. I'm in the process of reconciling all things to myself. I'm doing something right now. Sell your stuff. Give it to the poor. Go have fun with that. Follow me. It says the man left sad. He thought it was his stuff. Here's what he did. He went back home. Went upstairs. Went in the game room of the man cave. Sat in his lazy boy. Flipped on the 55-inch plasma. And went back to watching SportsCenter. And he missed out on the adventure that Jesus was offering him. Because he didn't want to follow him. He wanted to keep having bottle service at the zoo bar or whatever. But he didn't want Jesus. He was hoping he had done just enough so that he could get eternal life. He didn't want Jesus. He wanted Jesus' stuff. He didn't want the Father. He wanted his stuff. And he was trying to get the stuff by obeying the rules, by doing everything he needed to do, by trading in the prizes, hoping to leave with the penguin. That's what it says right there, penguin. No. Okay, let's go, another story. So, again, not a story. One chapter later, Luke 19. Okay, this actually happened. So remember, we went from parable, fictional story, now to two real live accounts of Jesus interacting with some folks who are evidently from Dallas. Okay, so Luke 19, Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through. A man there was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, which is just funny that that's in the scripture, being a short man, he could not. I mean, just imagine the account and the great lengths that the gospel writers go to give the detail, the type of tree. Like, the man is not tall, he's short. It's great. And so he was a short man, he could not see him because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Who else? Singing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Hey guys, remember how, let me just go back and show you real quick. Remember how Luke 15 starts? Okay. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's how Luke 15 started, the story of the prodigal son. Okay, so now we're in Luke 19. Now a real life, Jesus interacts with Zacchaeus, and it says, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, now listen to this, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The parable of the two sons, the prodigal comes back, the father runs out to greet him, kisses him, the older brother walks up, he's angry, okay, the father comes outside of the party, son, why are you angry? What? It's not fair. You're going to welcome him back. And the curtain closes. The older brother is still outside, missing out on the party. Zacchaeus now, the prodigal, okay, or similar to the prodigal, just to be true to the text, a story similar to the prodigal, a real life story that happened. Zacchaeus now interacts with Jesus and he says, hey, oh my, you're Jesus. You're all that matters. You're all that matters. I'm gonna sell all my stuff. I'm going to give half of it to the poor, and with the other half, I'm going to pay back everyone I've done wrong, and I'm going to give them four times what I owe them. And I'm going to follow you. You're all that matters. And it's just this shift in perspective. A tax collector would have been a hated man, the equivalent of a drug dealer. If you saw a tax collector, you would have walked across the street. You can what happened was Rome was oppressing God's people, and so they went and they hired some of these folks, some of the Jewish folks, right, to actually go and tax their neighbors. And what they would do is they would tax them way too much. They put some in their pocket and give some to the Romans, okay, so to the government. And so these people made a living of ripping others off. Everybody hated him. So Zacchaeus is the guy with everything. Okay, he's the guy with everything. He has the car you want. He has two of them. Okay, but they were camels. And so, you know, he had everything, but he had got it by ill gain. And so nobody likes him. And so his life is miserable. Imagine for a second the adventure that brother had. He interacts with Jesus, and all of a sudden, it's like, dude, this is going to be fun. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all my stuff. I'm going to throw it on Craigslist. Okay? I'm going to get all the money, and then I'm just going to use the rest of my days giving that away to the poor. Like, somebody has need. Like, you know that beggar outside of the street, outside of the city? I'm going to buy him a Maserati just for the heck of it, because I can. Like, I'm going to have fun. Like, this guy is just now, he's just giving stuff away, having fun. This is an adventure of following Jesus. And his heart was changed. Can you imagine? And he's like the prodigal, because just in his early days, he's like, hey, all I want is I just want the adventure. I just want the excitement. I want to do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. Okay, that's what the prodigal did, right? Whatever he wanted to do, that's what he went to the father and he says, Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't want to follow your rules. I don't want to live under your authority. I don't want to submit to you. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's how Zacchaeus lived. And now in a moment, God comes in his life and changes him. And his return speech was epic as well. He says, Lord, look, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. When are we going to learn? Like, how many Tom Brady interviews are we going to need to see before we learn that? Super Bowl rings, supermodel wives, and stuff aren't going to make us happy. I read a Brad Pitt interview the other day, and he just said, hey, I'm the man that everybody wants to be, and so I know this isn't the secret to happiness. It's not going to make you happy. There's nothing you're going to get outside of a right relationship with God that's going to fulfill you. And you can hear it. And you can leave here and you can be like, man, it's true. And then you'll go and you'll try to fulfill. You'll try to find fulfillment and stuff. These stories are prodigal stories. They're radical stories. A man, Jesus says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then follow me. And to another guy, he doesn't even need to say it. The guy says, I get it, you're Jesus. This meaningless stuff. The stuff that will be pavement in heaven. It says in Revelation 21:21 that the streets of the New Jerusalem will be made of gold. The pavement, the asphalt in heaven is what I've been storing up for myself. And all of a sudden, in a moment, it's meaningless. You know when you get that prize? So you get that penguin or whatever it is, and you take it like in a moment, like it was important in that moment. Like, I really want to get that prize for her or whatever, you know. And then you take it home and then it's worthless. Like, what was I thinking spending $67 on a penguin, you know? throwing darts at a balloon. Like, what was I thinking? My fear is, like for me, not even for you, like my fear for me is that I'm going to get to the end of this race and realize that I stored up for myself meaningless stuff that I can't take with me, and I didn't meet the needs of others. I could have been more generous. I could have lived open-handed, but I didn't. I didn't even, there were times where I didn't want God because I was distracted by a desire for a nicer ride or a bigger house. Better watch. I don't know. Really stupid stuff. That's me, man. And so there's two ways that we miss the Father. There's two ways that we miss the Father. The first way is our worldly rebellion. You don't see God because you want to do what you want to do when you want to do it. Okay, and so if you're here tonight, and I am absolutely certain this is a lot of you, right? As I say bars in Dallas, like they're familiar to you. You're like, oh, I was there last Friday. Okay, I know this is some of you. You're here in church on a Tuesday, right? But the reality of it is you're not following Jesus. You're doing whatever you want to do when you want to do it. And I want to tell you, you're in the right place. That was me. I stumbled into this place 11 years ago, hungover. I sat in the back row, right? I did whatever drug you'd put in front of me. I wanted the experience, okay? Whatever that was, whether a girl, a fight, drunkenness, the party, whatever stuff. Left me empty-handed. And God in His mercy, I didn't have to hit rock bottom to look up. But in His mercy, He just said, hey, I'm God, I created you. Would you follow me? And He's saying that to you right now. He's saying, hey, you can keep living a double life. You're not going to be able to enjoy either. Right? The church is going to call you out of the world. The world's going to call you out of the church. So you're going to be stuck in limbo, and neither one of them is going to be as fun as they could be. The reality of it is, this is why I'd say to some people, like, man, you need to go do more. Like, do more coke, right? Drink more beer. Like, go have more sex. And pray you don't die in the meantime. Because you just don't realize that it's not going to fulfill you yet. So keep doing it. We'll pray you don't die. And we'll pray you hit rock bottom and you look to God. Because right now you're just not listening to me. You don't want to listen to counsel. So go do more of it. And we'll pray you don't die. So there's two ways to miss God. The first is rebellion, worldly rebellion, pursuing Dallas instead of God, pursuing the world instead of God, being distracted by the world, and even thinking that you know God because you're here on a Tuesday or in church on a Sunday or you've had some religious experience. And He's like, man, you don't know me. You're running from me, not to me. And the second way we miss God is righteous rebellion. This is doing all the good things, hoping to get good stuff instead of God. This is jumping through hoops, hoping to win a prize. The way that I illustrated this in the past is with my little girl saying, hey, Daddy, I love you. Can I have a lollipop? Daddy, I love you. Can I have a lollipop? You know, Daddy, and I'm like, you don't love me. You just want a lollipop. And some of us are like that with God. We're like, God, we love you. Can I have a spouse? Can I have a husband? God, I love you. Can he be about this tall and make about this much? God, I love you. He's like, you don't love me. You just want something from me. And all of those, you're going to die soon, because we all are. And all of those desires are going to be irrelevant. And all that's going to matter is us knowing each other through the blood of my Son. There's people here. I don't know what's next for me. We toyed with the ideas of church planning, and I want you to listen closely, because this is maybe offensive. It's my disclaimer. We've toyed with the idea of starting a church, and there's people here I wouldn't want to go with me. If I had a church, I wouldn't want you there. In my flesh, like, my spirit would want you there because I'd hope you'd interact with God and dive all in. But in my flesh, I wouldn't want you there. And it's not the rebellious, because I've seen God change the rebellious. Like, if you're here and I'm talking about coke and you snorted a line last week, like, I'm glad you're here and let's go plant a church together, because God will change your heart and He'll do effective ministry to you and through you. But the people I wouldn't want to take with me are those that grew up in the church. Went every Sunday, Sunday school, the whole deal. And what they've done is, if they've just grown into these like church critics and go to different churches on Sundays, they sit there and they size up the pastor and then they never even dive in. And they're not a part of the body, but they think that they are. They're not a member anywhere. Like they're just sitting on the sidelines watching what's happening and they're calling themselves religious and they hope one day they get God because they had lots of religious experiences. And I know that God can change your heart just like He can the cokehead or whatever, right? I know He can change your heart too, but it just is more frustrating to me. And I hope He does. I pray for you. I want you to know I pray for you just as much as I do the alcoholic, just as much as I do the club goer, the bar hopper, you know, the person on Lower Greenville. I was that person. Okay. And I pray for you just as much. Then I want you to know something. As I read the prodigal son, so much of it resonates with me, not just the prodigal, but also the older brother, because this is my story. What happened was then, you know, I'm living the Dallas dream. I'm trying to get everything I can to give my life worth and value, right? At the time, and I don't say this to boast, but just to paint a picture, looked like a Jaguar S-type penthouse condo, a great job, a watch for every day of the week, you know, suits every day, trying to feel like I'm worth something so that if I show up in Sambuca or wherever that is, people think I'm important. What a joke, right? And then God just says, come here. I want to do some stuff through you. Would you follow me? Would you sell everything you have, give it to the poor, so as to say, would you give that life up? And would you follow me? Can we write a story? Okay, and so then this is what happened next, and this is maybe the saddest part. I did. Not that. That's not sad. I followed him. I came into the church. I surrounded myself with religious people, and I learned the game. And I started to say things like, be blessed. I started to write, sign emails like be blessed or grace and peace or, you know, may the Lord be with you. May His face shine upon you. Don't I sound spiritual? Like I learned the game because I was hanging around with spiritual people. So I learned how to talk spiritual and act spiritual and look spiritual. And I knew what verses to memorize in this to sound spiritual. And I would read this so not so that I could connect with the Father, so that when somebody asked me, I had something to say. And I memorized the verse, not so that it would be written on my heart and transform my life, though that so that I could show somebody that I memorized the verse. And in my religious pursuit, my righteous rebellion, my wanting to be with God, I missed God. And the party was happening and I was outside. My fear is that would be us. That's some of us, that's the other side of the one going to the bar scene, stumbling in here hungover tonight, is that there's some of you that have been in church every Sunday of your life as long as you can remember. You've done everything right and you think God owes you something. And you miss God. So, that's two ways to miss God. Righteous rebellion and worldly rebellion. And so two ways to interact with God, two ways to find God, which isn't, I don't like the term find because He's not lost. He's right there with you. Two ways to realize Jesus is the first one, which isn't really a way at all, but I'll just say it just because the text does, is that you can rebel and you can pursue everything worldly and you can hope that you live through it to find brokenness. Like, so what I'm saying is you can look for life in everything only to find that it's not there so that you can look for life in the one thing that it really is, and that's in Christ. And I'm not deceived. I'm not delusional. Okay, I'm not saying this because I have to, because I'm a professional Christian. I'm saying this because I've experienced it. There's only life in Christ. And by the way, I've done all that other stuff too. And I'm confident there's only life in Christ. Like, I've tried my best to throw away my marriage. I've tried my best to have children that hate me. That was in the worldly rebellion. And even in the righteous rebellion, there's only life in Jesus. Okay, I wouldn't recommend that way. Like, if you think that you're going to party and live you know, however you want to live, and then hope that right before you die that you can, you know, say the sinner's prayer and get into heaven, you have a really bad understanding of who God is and the goodness that He has to offer you right now. Okay, the second way is to realize that right now He is all you need. And so really both of those ways can be summarized into one word, and that's surrender. In fact, in Luke, he starts early on in the book of Luke in chapter 9. He says this to them. Jesus says this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So that we would pray like crazy that He would open our eyes and that we would follow Him. That we would not mistake the disciplines for the delights. Let me tell you what I mean by that. It's for some of you, you're like, okay, well, how do I experience more of God? And so I say, you know, somebody might say to you, well, go and read your Bible, and you read the Bible and that doesn't stir your affections for God. What I mean by that is it doesn't make you love God more. So you've got to figure out for you what makes you love God more. Not just, okay, reading your Bible and praying, those are important disciplines so that you would learn more about God. But some of you are doing that with a bitter heart, like, oh, I got to read my Bible again. I've got to have a quiet time. It sounds like time out, or like go sit in the corner or something, you know. It sounds like you're in trouble and you're not. Try this. What makes you love God more? Because He's more beautiful than any sunset you've ever seen. Okay, you've seen hurricanes pick up houses and throw them across cities, and God is stronger. You've seen big things. You look up at the stars and there's so many, and He's bigger. And I have no idea what stirs your affections for Him, but you better know. For me, I take baths. It's true. Whenever life is crazy, I feel like I need to stop. I take a bath. Not embarrassed. You can't bring technology in there, you know. It's just like I have to stop, right? Because you'd die if you did. And so it just makes me stop and think about God. I don't know why. I just realized that stirs my affections for God. It's just being there all by myself and not distracted by my iPhone or by anything else. I just have to sit there and think about God and reflect on Him. I watch faith-based movies. I don't know why, even the cheesy ones. For some reason, they stir my affections for God. I listen to really good rap. That stirs my affections for God. I don't know why. It's just somebody making words rhyme in a way that's just really skilled. I'm just like, it just makes me love God more. But if I went to you and I said, hey, you want to love God? Here's what you need to do. Draw a bath, turn on Fireproof, and a little Dr. Dre, you're going to be good to go. It would be hysterical, because that's not what stirs your affections for God. But you've got to figure out what does. And you've got to do more of that and less of all that other stuff that's just wasting your life. And you don't want to waste your life, man. You don't want to get to the end of this race and find out you've been playing for a 5-foot-tall penguin, you know, or even a rabbit's foot. You want to get after it. There's nothing else that's going to satisfy you. I'll just end with this. It's wheels off anyways. I've been playing volleyball all day. I'm a little sunburned and tired. So, recently, something I don't know, just something crazy happened. You probably know my story. 6 years ago, I was called in vocational ministry, which was nuts, and the church offered me a job, which was even crazier. And then for the past 4 years, I've just been preaching the gospel every opportunity I get. And I told you, like, I was the younger brother and then the older brother. And so as the older brother, I come into this place and I realize that there's this staff, and I'm like the new guy and the green guy and the guy that everybody knows they were crazy for hiring, you know. And there's this management team, and all I ever wanted to do was be on the management team. Okay, they're the guys that huddle up in a room and make the decisions. And so all I ever wanted to do was to be on that team. But I knew it was impossible, you know, because I didn't go to seminary and there are all these, you know, great theologians and whatnot. And I also wanted to teach on Sunday. I wanted more teaching opportunities and more responsibilities. And what happened, like, this was really the desires of my heart. I to be really transparent with you, I would pray for these things. God, would you make this happen? God, I'll do whatever I need to do. Like, quiet time, you got it. Pray, or, you know, okay. I'll be at church on Sunday. Will you make those happen? And something weird happened is the elders emailed me. And they wanted to meet. And so I went to one of their houses. And there they all were, like, sitting in a room. Which had never happened before. And meaning me being there. They sit in rooms often, but I'm not there. There they were, sitting in a room, and they invited me in, and I got there, and they said some of the kindest things, like embarrassingly kind things to me, you know, just fed my soul with encouragement, and then they said, hey, we want some things to happen. We want you to teach more on Sunday, and we want you to join the management team. And I didn't see it coming. But this is what really surprised me the most, and this is why I tell you the story. What happened next, I could have never expected. I got in my car, and I would say the greatest depression I'd ever felt in my life hit me. I mean, I froze for 20 minutes. I stared at the steering wheel. And I realized in a moment that it would never be enough. There was nothing in this world that was going to fulfill me. And it just wasn't enough, because in a moment they had given me on a silver platter everything that my heart had wanted for the past 6 years. And you know what? My first thought when I got into the car, the wicked cry of my heart is I sat down in my seat and I thought, what's next? Where from here? What's the next thing? And then just overwhelmed with depression. I mean, I would say depression is the darkest depression I've ever experienced. I froze for 20 minutes just thinking there's nothing in this world that's going to fulfill me. And it ended really well, because it ended with a prayer of me just saying, God, it's only you, God, only you. You take everything away. If I go home and my kids aren't there, my wife is gone and my house is wiped out by a tornado, it's only you. If I go and check my bank account and it's in the red, it's only you. If I go to work tomorrow and everyone hates me, for no reason, it's only you. You're what I want. You're the cry of my heart. There's nothing in this world that's going to satisfy. Can we be closer? Will you draw near me? Would you magnify my faith? Would you allow me to live the rest of my days in trust? It's only you. Will you pray that with me now? God, it's only you. You are our soul's greatest desire. You are all we want. Even when we want a bunch of other stuff, we just are ignorant to the fact that you're all we want. Would you show us? Father, would you show us? God, would you open our eyes and our heart to the truth of the Scripture? And tomorrow when we dig into your Word, Father, I pray that you would make us love you more, and that we wouldn't do it begrudgingly, that we wouldn't do it because we have to or to tell our community group leader we did, but we do it to know you. Father, would you help us understand what causes us to love you more? We love you. There's nothing that's going to satisfy you. And if you could do anything to win the Father's love, then Jesus died in vain. You've been celebrating Easter in vain, an empty tomb that didn't need to be empty. He could have stayed in there if there was anything you could do to get God to love you more. God doesn't love you because of anything you've done or doing or will do. God doesn't not love you for anything you've done, are doing, or will do. God loves you because of what He did. Okay? He put the sins of the world on His Son and crushed Him and then brought Him back to life so that one day He'd welcome you. He'd run out to greet you, hug you, and kiss you and say, "Welcome back. Welcome to this. This is My kingdom, now Your kingdom." And you say, "Why?" And He says, "Well, you didn't think I would count your sins against you, did you? Did you? No, I put your sins on My Son. I paid for those sins." And so if we can help praying with you, talking through that, we want to. We're going to hang out in this room. I'll be in there. I'd love to talk to you and hear what God's doing in your heart. Okay? There'll be open community group in this room if you're here and you're like, "Man, I just need some guys around me that will help me, you know and understand the Bible. I need some girls around me that I can just process life with." You can go in that room over there. I'm pumped to hang out with you guys this weekend. If you're not going, we don't say that to keep rubbing it in your face. If you're not going, we ask you to pray for the weekend. Would you pray for your brothers and sisters that they would experience God, that they would know and grow in their relationship with God? Pray for us. We ask you to. If you're not going, I know more than half of you here tonight are not going. And so please pray for us. And then know that we're here next Tuesday. I can't wait to be with all of you next Tuesday. And Shane will be here leading worship. And then there'll be a baptism that night. If you want to be baptized, don't do it in the moment. Please tell us beforehand so that we can talk with you about that and what that is. I love you guys. All right. It is one of my greatest joys to experience you every Tuesday and God moving in this place and in your life. So go in peace to love and serve Him.